Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you on this Ash Wednesday from God, our Creator, from Jesus, our Rescuer, and from the Holy Spirit who is here tonight to breathe inspiration and hope and life into us. One of my favorite stories from the past Winter Olympics was about a young woman from Minnesota. It's a true story. I don't know how many of you watch the Winter Olympics. We never get to see much of the things that we like, but you could see cross-country skiing if you looked around the edges of the coverage. This is Jess Diggins, who is from Minnesota. And she was one of the first Americans to win a medal in the games. She got the bronze medal in the 5-kilometer cross-country ski race. That's the shortest. It's the sprint. And then at the other end of the Olympic competition, both in terms of time and race, she raced again in the 30-kilometer freestyle on one of the last days of the Olympics. The conditions were awful. Saw some of it on television. The wind was blowing like it does in South Dakota. The temperature was in single digits Fahrenheit. Jess Diggins let it be known after the race was over that she had suffered from food poisoning 24 hours before the race began. Now, this is the longest, most grueling cross-country ski races of all. So she had hardly anything to eat going into the race, which could explain why she began cramping up at about the 15-kilometer mark. And remember, she's racing against the best cross-country skiers in the world. No non-European woman has ever finished for a medal in this event. And yet Jess Diggins came in second. It was an incredible feat of determination and resolve. And she said when she crossed the finish line, "I felt like I was going to die." And it looks like it, doesn't it? I mean, she put everything, every last ounce of energy she had into getting that silver medal. Watching that finish, watching what this woman from Minnesota did, is almost enough to make you think that the human being, a person who is trained and has courage and determination and resolve, can just about do anything, can win anything. Any race. And that's the myth we live with. We tend to tell ourselves. We would like to think it was true. Truly, we humans are capable of great courage and remarkable deeds. Right now, tonight, we think of our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine who are standing up to, so far, standing up to the Russian army rolling into the cities around throughout the entire countryside. Incredible courage. At the same time, looking at the same event, we humans also know that we are capable of horrendous deeds, which is how we might describe the murderous onslaught of the Russian army into Ukraine at this time. Whatever the quality of our determination, whether it be in sports or in war or in peace or in business or in politics or any human endeavor, there is always one final race that cannot be won, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we are prepared, not on our own, not by the most heroic of human efforts. And that, of course, is the human race. The race that we are automatically entered into on the day of our birth. One of the reasons that the church gathers on Ash Wednesday is to tell the truth about this human race, to remind one another that this is a race that we cannot win on our own. We deliver the hard news to one another tonight that, remember, you are dust. And to dust you shall return. And I am truly always somewhat flabbergasted that anybody shows up on Ash Wednesday for worship. Because this is what we have to tell you tonight. You're sinners and you're going to die. Amen. No, there's more to come. There's more about that. But it is the truth. We tell the truth. This is a night when we tell the cold, hard truth about our reality
about who we are, and also, of course, about who God is. Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber writes that Ash Wednesday is my favorite day of the year, and Lent is my favorite season. She's weird that way, any of you who have read her writing. She's, I think, brilliant, but she's also rather strange. Then she goes on to say, our culture has quite ruined Christmas and Easter with Santa and the Easter Bunny and all the grotesque consumerism and the made-for-TV specials. Then she says, but oddly, no one waits every year to watch the Ash Wednesday peanut special. And then, of course, I did a search on Google and found this. Now, it doesn't exist. Don't go home and look through the listings. This is just a parody. But somebody thought, well, you know, maybe. No. No. Nobody wants Ash Wednesday, really, except for the church. There's no garish displays at the local mall. You can't find any mechanical children making the signs of the cross on one another in ashes, right? We get this day all to ourselves because our culture doesn't really know what to do with the group of people, I think sometimes, who are so honest and point out the reality of our existence. To declare loudly and clearly, we all sin and we're all going to die. But as hard as it is to know that truth, the truth, I think, is freeing. The truth is, I cannot free myself. I cannot free myself from being turned in on myself. And I know that about you, too. We are caught in that sort of way. No matter my education, no matter my physical fitness, no matter my income, no matter my positive attitude, no matter my spiritual maturity, I cannot win this race. I cannot outrun death. And by knowing this about ourselves, by admitting this about ourselves, by coming clean and telling the truth, we can begin then to look beyond ourselves for where our help and salvation comes. And the prophet Joel that Alec read to us tonight is a good place to start. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, the prophet says, for the day of the Lord is coming, the day of judgment. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It sounds like death. And yet, he says, even now, even in the middle of the darkness, even in the valley of the shadow, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. It's never too late. It's not too late to return to me with fasting and weeping and with mourning. And then Joel goes on to say, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious. You want to know something about God? God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding and overflowing with steadfast love. In other words, there is no sin. There is no darkness. There is no grave that can cut you off from the living God. It does not, those places do not exist. Our one hope in this race that we are all running is to stop and kneel down in the ashes of our mortality. It is to turn to the Lord who promises us victory over death, not by our own strength or effort, but by the grace of God. My favorite story to tell on Ash Wednesday, and some of you may have heard, it's been a few years, but my favorite story to tell on Ash Wednesday doesn't happen in a church. It's not really a church story. It's actually a wilderness tragedy. And the location of the story, you have to go to Chamberlain, and if you, I don't know exactly the mileage, but if you take the Missouri River about 1,000 miles upstream to a place called Gates of the Mountains, about 20 miles outside of Helena, Montana. And there you'll come to Man Gulch. And in August of 1949, a lightning strike started a fire in Man Gulch, up on close to one of the ridges. It was a hot, dry summer, so the grass was like tinder. And a nearby campground ranger saw the smoke and hiked up to Man Gulch and saw that it had started to get large, about 50 acres, still in the low grass, and radioed for help. And he got a hold of a team of smoke jumpers who were based in Missoula, Montana, not that far away. And the smoke jumpers came, uh, the,
It took them 4 hours. They parachuted into the upper level of Man Gulch. That would be up where you're looking in this camera, in this shot. This is not so long ago, of course. Landed and then headed downhill towards the fire. And it wasn't long before their foreman, a man by the name of Dodge, Robert Wagner Dodge, realized that they were in trouble. Because as they were coming towards the fire, the wind switched and began to blow the fire up canyon. And the wind fanned the flames enough. So I don't know that much about fires, but big fires begin to create their own energy and their own wind. And so this fire took on a life of its own, was moving rapidly. Flames were leaping 20, 30, 40 feet high. It was traveling 600 feet a minute, 2 football fields every minute. So now the firefighters, instead of confronting the fire, turned around and headed up canyon. And a little ways up the canyon, their foreman said, drop everything and run. All of them were carrying about 50 pounds of gear. They dropped it all where it was, and they took off. But it wasn't fast enough. And so a little further up the canyon, Foreman Dodge did a strange thing. He took out a book of matches, lit the matches, and set fire to the grass around where he was standing so that he created a large circle, burned all the fuel around the place he was standing. And then he knelt down in the ashes. And he begged the rest of the guys in his crew, he begged them to come over here, come kneel with me, come to the ashes where I am. And they looked at him and they couldn't figure out for the life of them what in the world. This was not part of their training. This was something that he made up on the spot. They thought maybe the heat, maybe the trauma of the situation had gotten to him somehow. And so they all took off up canyon. And as they ran, Foreman Dodge poured water on a bandana and smothered and put the bandana over his face and then lay down prostrate in the ashes. He felt the fire go over the top. In fact, he said later that the fire literally picked him up 3 times. It was so strong, like a storm might. But he survived. The rest of his crew, save 2, who found a notch in a rock to hide, and they were seriously burned, but they survived. Everyone else died. They were not able to make it to the ridge fast enough. They couldn't outrun the flames. The Forest Service did a thorough study. You can read this whole story in a wonderful book called, it's tragic, but Young Men in Fire by Norman McLean. The Forest Service did a complete study, and they entitled the study, The Race That Couldn't Be Won. And their conclusion was that no one was at fault, and that the tragedy, all those deaths, were the result of circumstances beyond anyone's control. The single best avenue of escape was for one man to put his face in the ashes as the fire went over the top of him, to make this counterintuitive move of laying down, face down in ashes. Tonight, we're not inviting you to lay down in ashes, but we're inviting you to put ashes on your face as a kind of counterintuitive move that reminds us that we cannot win this race on our own, but it's relying on the grace of God to get out of this thing called humanity and mortality. And we cannot win by our own strength, not without God. And with words and ashes tonight, we say we give up trying. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we essentially say at the end, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Say, Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need your help. And we say that again tonight. We join King David in saying, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with your bountiful spirit. And now here at the beginning of Lent, we start on this journey, another journey to the cross of Christ, because that's the place where victory over death is won, not just for Jesus, but for us. Another worshiper who some years ago reflected on her experience in an Ash Wednesday worship service wrote this. She said, as I approached the priest in worship, I wept and I thought, oh my God, it really is going to end. It ended for my mother,
and it will end for me someday too. We are, each of us, going to die. And yet, immediately upon the heels of that fear, she writes, almost terror of dying, something else even more powerful welled up within me. I felt this deep, deep thanksgiving for my life. It is when you walk right up to the edge of your own mortality, and that's where we bring you in worship tonight, when we walk right up to the edge or the mortality of those you love, then you know what and for whom you live and you love. If you are lucky, the Holy Spirit blows your way, which it is, she is. You will feel the grace of God so deeply that you know that even when it seems like it's all over, it isn't, because we are all resting in the palm of the hand of God now and forever. Yes, there is need for introspection and repentance. That's also part of Ash Wednesday in Lent. I don't want to minimize that, she says, but my tradition also promises a love that will hold us and never let us go. Never let us go. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and overflowing with steadfast love. The season of Lent, as we turn and return toward God, we shall meet our champion, the one who has won the human race, the one who has won the race we cannot win, the one who has won the race for us on his cross and outside his empty tomb. Thanks be to God.